Well, congregation, I invite you to open the scriptures to the book of James as we are looking expositorily in the book of James. James has much to say to our culture, just as he had said to the church in his day. So we're now in James chapter 5, where we will be reading verses 7 through 11. Verses 7 through 11 of the Epistle of James. Here is the reading of God's Word, is an inerrant and inspired word to our hearts. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this day. Well, congregation, patience is one of the greatest virtues of all of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, the apostle wrote, "Love suffers long." You could also translate that, "Love is patient." Yet no one comes by patience naturally. No one instinctively responds to adversity without at least some measure of frustration or anger. I confess to you, I'm one of them. I'm not the most patient person in the world. It is instead that his patience is a work of God's grace in the human heart, a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Impatience, in all of its forms, is really nothing more than a product of selfish privilege and ambition. I get impatient because I actually believe I deserve better. It seems that people are less patient today than in the past. One main reason why people are less patient is because of technology. Digital technology, from computers to texting, is changing our lives. In other words, the instant results we get from this technology have in turn increased our appetite for instant gratification. We not only want it now, but we want it 3 days ago. Take, for example, the whole idea of email, for example. It will soon be obsolete. There's no question about that. It's on the edge. And why? Because many people who send messages do not have the patience to wait for a response. It just takes too long. Most people prefer texting because it does not require formal sentence structure or thought of email. Slang, known as text speak, is the shorthand language or acronyms for texting, like LOL or IDK. LOL meaning laugh out loud, or IDK, I don't know. The slang or text speak, for texting is endless. I was looking online the other day, there was over 1,500 different kinds of slang with regard to texting. As a result, what has degenerated in the last few years is really the desire to read a book and the art of writing grammatically. And why? Because many people are accustomed to navigating speedily through the internet, jumping around from slang to slang, hoping to land on the main point as quickly as possible. It doesn't take much thought to text. But you ever notice that when you write an email, you have to be very careful to be able to say things clearly, because so many things can be taken out of context so fast. And so what has happened is reading a book from beginning to end is not popular today. And even just writing a grammatical sentence, you know, verbs, nouns, subject, verb, all that stuff has fallen really on the side, let alone the whole idea of writing. When I went to parochial school when I was a child, we learned how to write cursive. Most people today don't write cursive at all. And I could still hear the nun behind me telling me, yelling at me, taking out her little ruler and beating me until I held that pen properly, right within the three lines that were assigned. All those things have been challenged today. We just don't read as much. And yet the irony is, with the invention of the internet, so many things are available to be read. Things that were out of print, and maybe even in Latin, have now been translated into English. We have Turretin's Eclectic Theology, all three volumes. We have Maastricht's theology being translated as we sit, and yet people don't read as much today as they used to. James addresses the issue of Christ, the second coming, and patience in our text, and how they relate really to one another. It was a problem in James's day, that is patience. And if we're honest, it's a problem today, especially when we see the Antichrist culture advancing all around us. God calls us to be patient and wise as this culture begins to descend deeper and deeper into sin, outright, boastful, arrogant sin. The sermon today deals with the subject of Christ, patience, and the second coming. Our points are two. First, the second coming. And then second, or lastly, steadfast loyalty. Now, first of all believers, as taught by James here in our text, are to live in light of Christ's second coming. This gives us the ability to be patient, but also holy in our affection for the Lord's kingdom. Now it's important to remember the context. In verses 1 through 6, James dealt with an unbelieving wealthy who ruthlessly and diabolically and murderously take advantage of the less fortunate. The righteous man of verse 6, who lays silent, is more than likely the man who puts in a good day's work for little money with no hope. James assures believers in verse 4 that Christ's return will come. He is the Lord Sabaoth. He is the Lord of armies. He will come one day to judge the wealthy, arrogant, ruthless person. James tells us again in verse 5 that the day of Christ's second coming, the judgment upon the wicked rich, will be a day of slaughter. The day is coming when the Bill Gates of this world and others will have to give an account for what they did with their money. Did they support the kingdom of God? Did they support the true church? Did they see the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ being advanced? Well, the answer is no to that until they repent, and given the grace of God, the day of slaughter is coming. Now, we had said in reservation, though, that there are many rich people who are righteous. We be careful that we just don't simply believe that since a person's rich, he's automatically wicked. Now, that's the social justice movement of our day. That's Black Lives Matter and all the other nonsense, which is nothing more than a Marxist socialistic ideology that's trying to get into the church. Being rich can be a blessing of God, and we used J.P. Morgan as an example of an awfully rich man, filthy rich man, who loved the Lord and made a statement in his will that the greatest thing for him and for his family was the gospel. But on the norm, in the norm, the wicked rich will one day be, there will be a day of slaughter waiting for them. And now in verses 7 through 11, James begins to deal with the believer and his life of patience in light of Christ's promised second coming. He tells them to be patient because they have the Holy Spirit who rules and assures them to wait for the day of the Lord who will bring justice and righteousness. He will be the judge. And he will judge all the injustice of our culture. A good question at this point is this: did James really expect the Lord's return in his day? Notice those words in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earthly latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, the question, did James really expect the Lord's return in his day, can be answered emphatically yes. Note the words in verse 7. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. He adds those in verse 8, for the coming of the Lord is near or at hand. The immediacy of Christ's return is in the words of verse 9. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And so it's clear that James thought it was quite possible for the Lord to come back at his day. Now, that's an important question to ask, because was James mistaken or wrong or in error? The answer was no. But it means that we need to deal with the issue of the Word of God and in its inerrancy. We believe that God's Word has no errors in it. We believe in what is called plenary inspiration, and that it's verbal. Verbal coming down, meaning the words, the very words themselves have been chosen by God using the personality of the writer, that each word is inspired by the living God. We also said that it is verbal as well, or plenary, full, everything in the text, every question mark, every period and comma has been placed there under inspiration of the Spirit of the living God. So how do we answer the question then about James expecting the Lord to come back in his day? Was he wrong? Well, the scriptures teach us that we're living in the last days. Ever since Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven. Ever since Christ was raised from the dead and exalted at the right hand of his Father, we're living in what is called the last days. In preaching on the day of Pentecost, Peter referred to the present age as the last days, when God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, Acts chapter 2. Paul uses the language of the last days in similar fashion in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Also the Apostle John boldly declared that he and his fellow believers were living in the last days in 1 John 2:18. And also see Jude, verse 18, and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. And yet, as a practical matter, no one knows how long the last days will actually last. While we do know for sure, what we do know for sure is that every believer should understand that the last days are already here and have been ever since Christ ascended into heaven. We can conclude that the last days is a very important and practical for us. It is entirely legitimate for every believer to live knowing that the next great event in God's saving purposes is the return of Christ to the earth. All believers should live sensitive of the fact that Christ could appear at any time. The second coming of Christ ought to serve as assurance of God's love and obey Him patiently, for the Lord Jesus shall come to bring us home to be with Him and bring righteous judgment upon the wicked in the second death. The prophetic certainty of Christ's coming is designed to stir our hearts and move our hands to the pursuit of holiness, to be evangelically minded. It teaches preachers to teach on the second coming, to feed the sheep, so that the wolves of our present day culture doesn't devour us. As John wrote so well in 1 John chapter 3, so it is today that we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in His second coming purifies himself, is pure. That's the reason why we patiently wait for the second coming. James illustrates this in verses 7 through 8. What our patience should be like in light of the second coming of the Lord. Therefore, be patient, he writes, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James here compares it to a farmer who, after planting his seed, waits patiently for the early and latter rains and the fruit of the harvest that it will bring. You see, in ancient Palestine, there were two customary periods of rain in which the success of the crops depended. The early rain was expected in the fall, and the late rain usually fell in the spring. We're told that in Deuteronomy 11. We read of this, for example, also in Joel chapter 2, verse 23, where the prophet reminds the people how God has blessed them agriculturally. Listen to the words of chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and latter rain as before. James teaches us here that the coming of the late and latter rain is not connected with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in any way, as some Pentecostals preach, but with the second coming of Jesus. James's point is that just as the patience of the farmer who planted and watered is motivated by the sure coming of rain, so also the patience of the Christian whose word is planted and watered in our heart is motivated by the sure coming of Christ. How do we endure? How do we persevere and awaken our souls from the evil, impassionate days in which we live in and that push their way at times even into our own hearts? How do we endure this ruthless attitude towards making money at all cost. The stealing and the corruption. Sociologically, psychologically, ethically. You got to have your head in the sand not to see how the homosexual movement has engulfed everything. Which is typical. The devil doesn't want some things. He wants it all. And most importantly, he wants the church. He wants the pulpits. There is much concern that we have about the United Methodist Church. There is. Not only their Arminianism on the one side, but their rank liberalism on the other is deplorable. It's sick. It's demonic. And yet, let us be careful. Because it was just a little while ago when the United Methodist Church met, and it was the African churches that said, there's no way a homosexual is going to be in that pulpit, and there's no way that movement's going to come into our church. And they defeated that movement. Now the American churches, the North American churches, were all in favor of it. And yet, they lost the vote. God is still at work in that church. But there are others. United Churches of Christ, the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church, knocking on the door. It's knocking on the door of the Presbyterian Church of America, the PCA. Knocking on the door as we speak. The homosexual movement is knocking on the door, and what is the PCA going to do about it? Stay tuned. James tells us that the perversity of our day and age, especially of the evil rich, is endured with patience. God is in control. He is sovereign. He is on the throne. He's coming back. And you know, he's coming back to take us home to be with him. And render judgment for the injustice of this world. Yes, don't get me wrong. Patience does not mean we don't get involved or we don't vote or we don't perform our duties. That's nonsense. That's not true at all. We do get involved. But we do it with patience. In sensitivity, waiting for the Lord's second coming. We get involved, yes, but we don't use the tactics of the world. Let the world act like the world. Let us, let the people of God, act like Christ. Even in the midst of the depravity of this world. And so, congregation, how do we overcome the evil rich that ruthlessly exploit and hoard and hate the gospel? One way is to focus on and pray for Christ and his second coming. Not the only way, but it's the way in which James uses in our text. This will awaken our patience. This will awaken our thirsty souls for the glory of eternity that awaits those who believe and live for Jesus. As most of you know, my family is as dark as it can be. But when I go home and I see my mother, I always define home as where my mother is, so that's just me. But when I go home and I see my mother, I always remind her that, Mom, I'm just passing through. My goal is to get into the kingdom and to see my Lord and Savior. I'm just passing through, Mom. That's all. She says always, well, I hope you stay around a little longer. I says, well, don't tempt me. Let us not adopt the tactics of the world, its ruthless demeanor, It's hoarding and exploitation. But let us always walk in the footsteps of Christ. And oh, pray, Maranatha, Lord, come. Come and take me home. Secondly, or lastly, James exhorts us to stay steadfast and loyal. Let us be patient and wait upon the Lord as we experience hardship and difficulty. Let us be patient and loyal and steadfast when we experience difficulty at the hand of those unjust and evil. In verses 9 through 11, James shows us that steadfast loyalty to the Lord keeps us thinking correctly while we go through the trials and hardships of life. It is often during those hard times in life that we begin to lash out against the Lord and others in our life. You know, my wife, she's good. And she knows when the ministry bears down on my back. Because you know something? I start talking to her bad. I start lashing out at her. Now how could that be? She is the love of my life. And yet, that's just the way we are. All of a sudden, when we start experiencing hardship in any which way, we begin to lash out against those who we love the most. And that's why in verse 9 we read, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door," or "the judge is standing at hand. Do not be impatient, for the Lord knows our needs and is there to supply them by his grace and for his glory." Don't be impatient. The Lord knows our needs. And he's there to supply them by his grace and for his glory. Whenever we are going through difficult and challenging times, we often lash out at those who are closest to us. We impatiently shift our anger from those who are harassing us to those who have or that we love the most. Whether it is someone in our own family or in the church, we find ways to justify blaming others for our heartache. In verses 10 through 11, James directs our attention to the Old Testament for some encouraging examples. You know, that's what we need, isn't it? We need some examples, James. Come on. You're asking us to do a difficult thing here, to be patient and wait upon the Lord's coming while the filthy rich are getting rich and there's more injustice in the world. You want us to be patient. How can that be? Well, he gives them some examples in verses 10 through 11. First, he mentions the steadfast loyalty of the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. When I look at the sewer that's on the television, I need patience. I need a proper perspective. When I see the stuff that's going on in the world, I wonder to myself, you got to be kidding me. Are we getting deeper and deeper? We're actually considering voting for a socialist in the United States of America? It's incredible. But not only that, look at the church. Look at the state of the church. Where is the commitment? Where is the family worship, which is really the backbone of the Lord's Day worship? Where is the catechizing of our youth? endure the suffering and patience with patience. And we don't know who he has in mind here. And it could be in any of the prophets. You could think of the prophets like Jeremiah or Isaiah. Isaiah, I'll tell you what I want you to do, the Lord says. I want you to go out and preach the word of God. Isaiah says, praise the Lord, I'll go. But I just want to let you know something. What's that? No one's going to listen to you? And your conversion rate's going to be zero. But you will be a success because you're doing what I've asked you to do. Yeah, but Lord, that's not success in everybody's eyes. The bigger the church, the more conversions I have, the more people that love me, Lord. What about all that? Forget that. I want you to go to a people that I will give no ability to believe what you say. Think of Hosea. Lord, think of the prophet Hosea and the Lord asking Hosea to go and marry a prostitute or marry a person, a woman who is going to be eventually a prostitute, who's an adulterer in her own heart when they get married. The prophets were loyal and patient to the Lord during the times of hardship and deep trial. Think of Ezekiel and the stuff the Lord had asked them to do. Lay on your side and do this kind of stuff and that. You see, popularity wasn't the name of the game for the prophets. They were just loyal and steadfast in their faith. The second example that he gives in verse 11 of the Old Testament is we have heard the patience or perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. And we have to admit that when you read the book of Job, Job certainly at times is very impatient. But he is, in the end, in the overall analysis, he is a steadfast, loyal believer in the Lord God. For example, against the misguided counsels of his friends, Job steadfastly continued to be loyal to the Lord. When his wife urged him in chapter 2, verse 9, to curse God and die, he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women who speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil?" Then the text reads in chapter 2, verse 10, "In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips." Job was an example of patience during times of trial and hardship in life. James ends this section with the words in verse 11, "But the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." For James, the purpose of Job's experience, which includes us as well, was to show forth the Lord God as a compassionate and merciful God. In other words, James gives us the purpose or goal of God's testing of Job. God's goal or his divine purpose in Job's hardship was to demonstrate that when everything goes south and bad, or exceedingly hard, I can't deal with this. When we're at that point, God is still worthy to be praised and glorified. There is another point, though, that we learn from Job that we can gather. As we are patient over the injustice of this world, as we wait for the Lord's second coming with great joy, let us believe and trust that God is always faithful in showing us his compassion and mercy on account of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not only objective, the purpose, that no matter what happens in life, God is still to be praised and glorified. But it's also subjective. That the Lord would teach you and I that God loves us and is merciful to us. The example? Job. Job had lost everything, but at the end of the book, the Lord restores even all the more. How true that is when we talk about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That as condemned sinners, we have lost everything, deserve nothing but hell. And yet God has restored us through the blood and the death of Christ to be sons and daughters of the great King. He has seated us in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, worthy of all praise, all the time, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance is. And that he shows me that compassion and mercy in Jesus Christ. In the salvation of my own soul that deserves nothing but hell. This is why God brings his enabling grace as we go through the hardships of life and as we look out and we say to ourselves, the world has gone nuts. But no, the Lord is in control. He will be compassionate and merciful to his people. And we need to rejoice in that. We need to be patient as God works and molds us into his beloved Son. As we look for the day when our Lord comes back for us, until that day, let us be patient as we live a life of obedience to the Lord. May God bless the preaching of his word to our hearts. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we look out into the world, we see a depraved world that seems to be spinning out of control, not knowing its right hand from its left anymore. The civility that was often presumed or assumed is being whittled away little by little. And that the wicked rich have come out against the gospel even all the more this day in their arrogance and ruthlessness. Lord, we thank you for the fact that there are the righteous rich that have gained their wealth as a blessing from your hand. And as they support the kingdom, Lord, we pray that you would supply even all the more the righteous rich. Lord, as we look out, we also think, as we look at the church and we ask ourselves, oh Lord God, we need some purification done. We need some chastisement done in order that we would be able to hear the word of God in its purity and that we would confess our sin before you, the sin of lethargy and impatience. Our sin of not looking to the second coming of Christ, but to look at the present and judge all things by the present. When the scriptures keep reminding us over and over that we're just pilgrims passing through, we're strangers in a strange land, and that Jesus one day will come back and make straight that which is crooked. Till that day, Lord, bless us with patience, fulfilling our duty while looking for Christ to come back. Oh, Lord God, help us to be like those faithful virgins. Fill our lamps, Lord, with the oil of the Spirit. Fill our hearts in order that we may love you and obey you out of true gratitude. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.